reminding ourselves that we are part of a huge family, an enormous family. This family spans time and nations. And so to remind us that we're part of this global family, this morning's passage will be read by brothers and sisters, and that's just not a title, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ in a different land. Okay? Follow along. Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Some of you might know this guy. His name is Nompi. He's a pastor in Myanmar.
1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend a winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost.
If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly ask him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity.
Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love.
You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it.
The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
I am Paul. Write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let the person be cast. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Oh, good. Thank you. Those people are very special to me in particular. So, can you read that down the back? What does it say? Prisca. So this morning, my name is Prisca. Okay, you can call me Priscilla. A lot of my friends do. And this is my husband, Aquila, right here. We used to live in Rome back in the first century until the Emperor Claudius kicked out all the Jews from Rome. We Jews have had a really tough time, I'm telling you. The year was AD 49 by your reckoning. We had a different chronology. We didn't count years that way back then. And let me tell you, being a refugee is no fun at all. But praise God, by his grace, he helped us to make our way to Corinth. And one day, a teacher named Paul arrived in Corinth. Being a leather worker like us, he stayed with us while he was there in Corinth for around about a year and a half. He took every opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he had been crucified by the Romans, how he had died. Now, that goes without saying because no one ever survived Roman crucifixion, ever. And how after 3 days, he returned in a glorious, transformed physical body. And Paul, every Sabbath day, would come to the local synagogue in Corinth, and he would reason and persuade and argue with people and testify about how Jesus' triumphant defeat of death vindicated his claim to be the Messiah, the one sent by God to rescue humanity from our stupidity and our waywardness. Many people believed, including Crispus. He was one of the synagogue leaders. He was baptized. I tell you, he became a new man. He was totally transformed. But not everyone responded so positively. Some people got really abusive. They tried to take a legal case against Paul to Gallio, our local Roman official. And Gallio, he dismissed it. He said, look, guys, there's no case to answer here. So those people turned on Sosthenes, who was another synagogue official leader, and they beat him up right there in front of Gallio, hoping to get some kind of response from Gallio. Didn't work. And poor old Sosthenes, he had done nothing wrong. But you know what? That was a turning point in Sosthenes' life. He became a Christian too after a wee while. And he affirmed Jesus as his Lord, his ruler, and his God. You can read all this, Book of Acts, chapter 18. Sosthenes, Aquila, and I travelled with Paul when he moved on from Corinth to Ephesus. You might remember at the beginning of that letter, it says, from Paul and our brother Sosthenes. And you would have heard just now, greetings from me and Aquila, right at the end of the letter. But I've already got a question for you. Why on earth are you reading someone else's mail? Did you hear your name in there? Hands up if your name is Stephanus or Achaicus or Fortunatus. Where are you? I can't see you. And did they rename Corinth as Wainui Omata? No. This letter's not written to you. In fact, I've got to say, it's truly miraculous how it has survived so accurately through transmission and interpretation and translation over the last 2,000 odd years. Clearly, even though it was not written to you, it was written for you. So God has preserved it for you. He wants you to learn something from it. I hope you are listening to God this morning. Your pastor told me that today you're looking into chapter 16. Well, I had to ask him, what does he mean by chapter 16? We didn't used to put little headings in our letters back then saying chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 3, or any of that. we just simply wrote a letter. Do you write letters that way? Do you put chapter one in your letter and chapter? No, of course not. We just write a letter and we expect it to be read aloud from beginning to end when we met together in public. Now, I understand that some people added those numbers in later on to make it easier to find your place around. That's cool. But let me ask you, have you ever read the letter the way Paul and, shall I say, God intended it to be read, the whole letter, in one hearing? And why not? I'll answer that for you, because you people have the attention span of a gnat. And why is that? You'd probably blame it on your technologies and smartphones, TV, all that kind of thing. But you know, it's a real shame. It's a real shame, people, because you miss something when you chop it up into little tiny pieces. You miss the connection of thought. You miss the flow of the discussion. And you actually risk misinterpreting it. So Paul had just written about the glorious reality of a physical, tangible, transformed resurrection body. Hallelujah! For those who are in Christ. Then he used that word, therefore. Now come on, you tell me, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it is.
Therefore.
Thank you. And he says that his therefore is there, so that, oh, let me read it. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Did someone mention this verse this morning already, Mark? Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, Paul is saying that because of the glorious certainty of a physical resurrection body for those of us who are in Christ, we should be devoted to the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? I'm glad you asked. It'll look different for each one of you, but you can be certain that the essence of it is to live in such a way as to restore people to right relationship with God and with each other. Tell your neighbour, the work of the Lord is to help restore people to right relationship with God and with each other. Tell your neighbour. Yeah, I know you people, you're going to start talking about all sorts of things now. Once you start, you don't know how to stop. Right relationships with God and each other, that is the nuts and bolts of God's rescue mission. One of your more recent Christian writers stated something along the lines that cultures change over time, technologies change over time, philosophy, art, they all change over time. Even entire civilizations come and go. These things are all temporal, temporary. They're mortal. Everything you buy is going to end up in landfill. They don't last. Only humans are immortal, people. In fact, I've heard a beautiful proverb around here. Hea te mea nui o te ao. Hei tangata, hei tangata, hei tangata. What is the most important thing in the world? People, people, people. Our relationships with each other, friends, have eternal consequences. We are either helping someone towards eternal life with God, or we are hindering them. We are either helping people towards an eternal relationship with God, or we're hindering them. Our relationships matter. You know, some of us are getting older. I'm pretty old. And it's easy to look forward to an eternal life in a perfect universe where all is joy and peace and all relationships are loving and harmonious. But it's another thing to do the hard work of getting on with people in the here and now. I've heard another little thing around here, a little poem, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be your glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." It's really apparent that Paul placed the highest priority on building and strengthening relationships among Christians. Let's look at what you call chapter 16. Keep that Bible of yours open. And let's note how intentionally Paul focuses on strengthening relationships, whether it's locally in Corinth or with brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. So the first few verses, we saw how Paul encouraged practical participation in the struggles of the church in Jerusalem. Now, they were suffering from terrible poverty and really struggling to survive. You can be sure there were plenty of needs locally in Corinth. There always are. But Paul wanted them to lift their eyes from their own small corner of the world and express solidarity with Christians somewhere else, much further away in Jerusalem, because we're all part of one body. In fact, whenever Paul talked about financial support for other Christians, he used words that showed he was not simply thinking about a collection of money to meet a pressing need. He used words like partnership, sharing, service, love, every time he took up an offering. Interesting, isn't it? Because practical help strengthens relationships. It's about the relationship, partnering, sharing, serving. And did you notice that Paul doesn't pressure anyone to give? They were free to give as much or as little as they desired according to their income. Now, he's not talking about some percentage-based system like you might call a tithe, because for poor people, 10% can be a real burden, a real struggle. And Paul is adamant that the poor people who give should not suffer as a result of their giving. He doesn't want them to become poorer still. And conversely, the rich can often afford to give far more than 10%. No, Paul respected their right to decide their own level of giving, because that's how healthy relationships work. And the offerings were to be set aside in his absence. No, my name's Prisca. Thanks. He wasn't like one of those preachers, you know, the kind they come into town using psychologically manipulative techniques, or they misappropriate Bible verses and make all these claims that you're going to get filthy rich. No, this offering would be collected before he even turned up, before he even arrived. Why? Because maintaining his relationship with them was more important than the size of the offering. It's all about relationship. Then he showed great concern about how the offering would be taken over to Jerusalem. Now, you've probably never heard of Fulvia. Anyone here know Fulvia? No, I didn't think so. He was a notable Roman back in what you would call AD 19. And he converted to Judaism. So a group of Jews persuaded Fulvia to send valuables to the temple up in Jerusalem, you know, to help the temple services up there. But you know what they did? They took off with the valuables. And that scam created such a commotion that Tiberius, who was emperor back then, he once again ordered all Jews to be kicked out of Rome. You can read about that. Some dude called Josephus recorded it in his book called Antiquities. You know, because mishandling money breaks trust. And trust is essential in relationships. Some of you married couples know that. Mishandling money damages trust. And trust is essential in relationships. So Paul was intentional about building relationships between the church in Corinth and the church in Jerusalem. Secondly, we know he was really intentional about building and strengthening loving relationships because he wanted to spend a decent amount of time in Corinth. Did you read that? He didn't want to just pass through, stay overnight, and head on his way. He wanted to stop long enough to really spend a good amount of time with them, extensive time. You see, people in Corinth needed time to get to know him and to learn to watch his work ethic and to see how he related to Aquila and myself and to see how he related to people in the marketplace and to just watch his life. And that takes time. Before they would open up to his message, they needed to know him and know that he was someone they could be confident about. Time is so important in relationships. Time with people is so important. Some people spell love T-I-M-E, time. So important. In fact, while I think of it, I wonder if any of you parents have bought into this myth called quality time with your children. You know, you're so busy, but as long as you have short bursts of significant interaction with your child, then your relationship will be healthy and strong. But friends, children don't have timetables. It doesn't work that way. I don't have time, get it, to go into it now, but if you're a parent or a caregiver or a children's worker of any kind, go and ask Grandma Google. Go and ask Grandma Google about the myth of quality time. It's interesting. Spending time with each other is foundational for all relationships. Take time to be with each other. Take time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fantastic having a coffee out here after the service. You can't expect really to build or strengthen relationships in 2 hours on a Sunday. Go and watch the All Blacks together with someone. Have a barbecue. Or have a guess who's coming to dinner. Seriously. Time with people builds strong relationships. Then we can see how intentional Paul was about strengthening loving relationships by the way he asks them to give careful consideration to Timothy while he's there. He said, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. Now, he is looking out for Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy to be concerned about anything that might distract him from the work he had to do. He was doing the work of the Lord too, like Paul. But he wanted the church to be proactive in anticipating what those needs of Timothy might be. It wasn't just about Timothy having his needs met, it was about the church learning to think, what might Timothy need that will help him focus on the work of the Lord so he isn't distracted while he's with you? Because giving thoughtful consideration, anticipating someone's needs before it becomes obvious, strengthens your relationship with that person. Do you ever do that? Do you ever look around among you and think, I wonder what so-and-so's need might be? I wonder how I can bless that person. Some of you could do with practicing that in your own household. I saw you elbowing him. Cut it out. Think about yourself. Are you being considerate of his needs? Thinking of another person's needs. Then Paul prioritized his relationship with Apollos rather than demanding on his own way. He said he'd strongly urged Apollos to go with the brothers, but Apollos was unwilling to go, but he'd go later. I can't remember why Apollos was quite unwilling to go to Corinth. I didn't get a chance to ask Paul about that, but I'm wondering if Apollos didn't want to aggravate the division that was going on in Corinth about who's the best teacher. Remember, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. That argument, that could have been behind it. I don't know for sure though. But what I do know is that Paul strongly urged Apollos to go, but he didn't pull rank on Apollos or demand or insist on his own way. He allowed Apollos to make his own decision in the matter. Because the relationship was more important than getting his own way. Is God speaking to anyone here yet? The relationship was more important than having compliance, getting your own way. Then Paul was intentional about strengthening the Christians' relationships with God by exhorting them to remain firm, courageous, and strong in the faith. Now, whenever Paul talks about the faith, he's not talking about some mystical spiritual energy. He's referring to the doctrines, the beliefs, the concepts, the faith, the ideas that you hold, because what you believe will express itself in the way you live. I love that saying, you've got ideas have legs. And I think it's true. The ideas you hold about God, about your body, about your spouse's body, about Christ's body, the church, about money, these will find expression in your life through your giving and spending, through your attitude towards disagreements with each other, and the teachers that you prefer to listen to, into how you look after and care for this physical body, and even in your sex life. The ideas you hold will express themselves in the way you live. Do you agree? That's why it's so important to believe rightly. You notice Paul never writes a letter saying, do this, don't do that, do the other thing. He always first teaches the faith. Always. He taught in this very letter about the one God who created and owns the entire universe. And he therefore, by standing firm in the faith, that would totally exclude idolatry. He taught about our physical bodies being the home of God's own spirit. God's own spirit living in this physical body. And therefore, standing firm in the faith means we would never think of sexually joining God's temple with a prostitute or someone we are not united to in a covenant relationship. He taught first about Christ's resurrection and how that assures us of our own triumph over death if we are in Christ. And that motivates us to stand firm in the faith by evaluating everything we say and do in the light of eternity. Do you see why Paul encourages them to stand firm in the faith? Because it will impact the way they live. If you value truly your brothers and sisters in Christ, how could you stand idly by while ungodly influences shape their character and beliefs and squeeze them into a worldly mold? No. If you truly love them, you will graciously, lovingly help them to stand firm in the faith. Then if there's any doubt about how Paul wanted them to intentionally strengthen loving relationships among themselves, what you call verse 14 dispels it completely. Read verse 14 to me. NIV, four words, four, one, two, three, four. Four words, read it to me. Can't hear you. Do everything in love. Okay, this week I want you to memorize a whole verse of the Bible. Are you ready? Do everything in love. Get it? Again, do everything in love. But don't confuse love with lenience. Don't confuse love with tolerance. Some people are so tolerant their brains are falling out. The Christians in Corinth had been tolerant over sexual immorality among their members when the loving thing to do would be to question this brother about his understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Love is not tolerance, and neither is love a feeling. Feelings are a thermometer. Yeah, I know. Thermometers weren't invented in my day. Just let me have my anachronism, okay? But feelings like a thermometer, they indicate that something needs adjusting. You don't allow your feelings, though, to determine your response. the correct way to handle your feelings is to see what they are pointing to see what needs adjusting, and then calmly and righteously work towards making that adjustment. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone says something to you that seems like a personal criticism, and maybe it was, and you feel irritated and annoyed and even angry. How dare they say something like that to you? If you allow your feelings to determine your response, you might slander them to your friends, gossip about them, you might post something nasty on their social media, you might label your relationship with them as toxic. If they've expressed an opinion that differs with yours, you might call it hate speech. Maybe you just avoid them. Say, oh, you know, I just can't handle that person in my life, give them the cold shoulder. Friends, what happened to love your neighbour? What happened to love your enemies? Jesus said those words himself. He said, do good to those who hate you. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Come on. How can you do these toxic, hateful things to each other? Do everything in love means wanting and promoting and praying for what is best for that person, especially for their eternal welfare. That's what love means. That's what love looks like. In fact, it means that you're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to malign them or rejoice over their calamity. Let me tell you what doing everything in love means. Paul told you. It means being patient, being kind. It means not envying, not boasting, not being proud, not dishonouring others, not self-seeking, not being easily angered, not keeping a record of wrongs, not delighting in evil but rejoicing with the truth, always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. This is not wimpy stuff, folks. It's hard. It's challenging. But that's what doing everything in love looks like. Are they characteristics that you have in your life? Is this a reflection of your attitude? Well, it should be, because genuine Christians intentionally build and strengthen loving relationships. How do people know when someone is a Christian? I'd like you to consider wearing this around your neck tomorrow. You can tell I'm a Christian by the way I love people. How would you like to wear this all day tomorrow? To work, in the traffic jams. Any takers? Come on. Who wants to put this around their neck? Wear it tomorrow. You can tell I'm a Christian by the way I love people. In the supermarket, at work, in your household. Yes. Come on, any takers? Going to wear it all day tomorrow. Who? Come on, somebody here's got to be a genuine Christian, surely. Surely there's one. Oh, the pastor's not here. There we go. The one and only is not here. So if you can wear that tomorrow, come and see me. You can tell I'm a Christian by the way, doesn't the Bible say that? We used to sing it. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. It's nice to sing, but who is living it? Nice to sing. There's a lot more in Paul's letter that I'm running out of time, so I'll just summarize the rest of it. Why does Paul hold up Stephanas as an example? Because he devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. As a genuine Christian, he intentionally strengthened loving relationships. He devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. What about Fortunatus and Achaicus? Why are they examples? They refreshed Paul's spirit. Those kind of people deserve recognition. Then there's a whole bunch of greetings from the churches around Asia, from Aquila and myself, the church that met in our home, and in fact from all the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. All of these greetings are Paul's way of building relationships, loving relationships, even with those who are far away. And then you might wonder about the instruction to greet each other with a holy kiss. What kind of kiss is a holy kiss? Well, in our day, a kiss on the cheek was a sign of mutual fellowship amongst people who come from mixed backgrounds, nationalities, races, and genders who are joined together as one family in Christ. One little peck on the cheek symbolized all of that. It said, we are one. We are in harmony. We are a people together. We have a harmonious relationship. In fact, a holy kiss meant there was no hypocrisy. You shouldn't kiss someone on the cheek if you'd fallen out with them and were acting deceitfully. Well, I think I know someone who gave a kiss on the cheek like that, named Judas. And then Paul adds his own signature to sign off the letter, and he speaks and affirms his own love for the Corinthians. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. But there's one sentence at the end of his letter that could be a shock and a surprise. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Wow, that's not the way I've ever heard a pastor close a benediction in a service. We usually ended our letters with the grace and peace blessing or something along those lines. So why these harsh words? Well, this is a reference to the false teachers who would intentionally or even unintentionally lead people away from their love for Jesus. It's directed at those who are causing division and disharmony in the church. And you better believe it, that is serious stuff. Because the church is Christ's body. How dare anyone mutilate Christ's own body? It is serious stuff. So, my dear brothers and sisters, our precious Lord Jesus Christ has preserved this letter for you through the ages because God wants to say something to you through it. And I've just mentioned a few of the points that Paul has covered in this last chapter. If you can't see them in the back row, I really urge you to move forward so you can read those, because what I would like you to do is take a few moments now in groups of three or four and let's be serious with God. Let's ask two questions. Which one of those things am I actually doing quite well in? Which one am I doing well in? And which one do I need to work on? And you might think of other ways of expressing genuine love for each other. Can you do that? Turn your chairs around quickly. And when you finish talking about them, pray for each other and pray that this church right here in Wainui Omata becomes known for its loving relationships. Can we do that? Groups of three or four. When you've finished talking, praying, you can quietly slip out and go and talk some more in the cafe about these things. Let me read it to you so that you get an idea. Genuine Christians are intentional about building and strengthening loving relationships by partnering with distant churches. Do we do well at that? Something we could grow in. By spending decent amounts of time with people. Do you do well at that? Something to grow in. By considering a person's needs before they become apparent, as with Timothy. by not being bossy or demanding your own way, as with Paul and Apollos, by encouraging each other to stand firm in the faith, by responding in love instead of reacting, chapter 13, by devoting yourselves to serving each other, as with Stephanas, by refreshing a brother or sister's spirit, or by expressing and affirming your unity with another Christian in the way that you greet them. Okay? And you might think of others.